awesome. Maybe seated. Who was inspired this morning? Hey, who went home and took some action? I did. I got so stirred up this morning. I went home from church and I got my bike out of the shed and I took all that wrapping off the handlebars. Those that were here know what I'm talking about. That was fantastic. For those who have been praying for the outreach in the Derwent, it is just beginning to happen and snowballing in an unbelievable way. And I just really encourage you to keep praying because God's doing some awesome things up there. And there's a foundation for a great church, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it was great having Pastor Doug Boyle and his wife Anna. And it was interesting just having them come and go for a drive around the area and just in their own spirit were testifying to saying God's going to plant an awesome church in this place. And this morning, it's been happening while Doug was here. One of the guys that's been coming to our home group who had a real alcohol problem, he rang up, wanted to come to our place. He came to our house and he just said to Doug, I'm the power of alcohol to be broken over my life. I want to give my life to Jesus. And he knelt on the lounge room floor and asked God into his life and asked God to break the power of that. That's just awesome, isn't it? And then on Friday night, 22 local young people turned out to a youth meeting in New Norfolk. Two of them were here at church this morning and gave their lives to Jesus. It's starting, friends. It's starting. Keep praying and believing because God is just doing some awesome things. And thank you for planting into that area. Thank you for sowing into that area. Thank you to those that have given and prayed and believe that something's going to happen. And we just believe it's going to continue to grow and develop, and we're going to see a mighty, mighty move of God up in the Derwent Valley. Isn't that exciting? In our community work that we do in Teen Challenge, we're often referred to as a faith organisation. I guess that's true on a couple of accounts. One is that if you talk to our treasurer who's here tonight, June, she'll tell you that it is a faith organisation. We just got to keep believing God for the money to come in. And some months we've got a $9,000 deficit in our trading. And we've really got no set income. So it's true that we are a faith-based organisation from that camp. They're also true from another basis. They're referring to what we believe and who we are and that we believe that God has the power to change lives. We are a faith-based organisation, and so it's true in that regard as well. Pete Swift, can you grab a chair over there, just off the pile or one of the loose ones over there, and bring it up on the stage up here for me? Yeah, it's funny because skeptics will often laugh. You just bring the chair up here and sit on it, would you? Can you? Thank you. That's great. Now you can go and sit down. You can leave the chair there. What did he just do? You're not sure. He just showed you an example of faith. A lot of skeptics say that they don't believe in all this faith stuff. Did you see Pete grab the chair and he goes, "Wonder what that's made of. I wonder whether that steel is strong enough to hold me up." No, he just came up and sat on it. He exercised faith. He had faith that the chair was going to hold him up. And people say, we're not a faith people. You know, everyone here tonight is a faith person. Every one of us have, as Romans says, that we've been given a measure of faith. And whether you call yourself a skeptic or not, isn't it amazing how everyday life, you're showing faith. You walk into a room and you flick the switch and you just believe the light's going to come on, don't you? It's an expectancy. It's a belief that you have that if I flick that switch, the light will come on. It's something we do in life. And I want to encourage you tonight because it doesn't matter where your faith is. Romans also not only says that if to every man is given a measure of faith, but it talks about that we can go from faith to faith, to faith, to faith. And so no matter where you are tonight, your faith can grow and develop and expand. And I'm just so excited, as Pastor Dave was inspiring us this morning, that God's leading us as a church to a greater place of faith. a greater place of dependency, a greater place of trust in God, a greater place of believing in God and just trusting in Him in what He is going to do in our lives. And tonight I want to focus on the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, which says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It's interesting. I don't know whether I read it or whether I heard it in a sermon. I went on the internet and tried to find it, but I couldn't find the source of it. But it's not mine originally. But someone has called these the redemptive keys. Faith, hope, and love are the redemptive keys. And what they went on to explain was, and to say, is that when the enemy wants to destroy in people's lives, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the very first thing he attacks is faith. And when he can destroy our faith, the very next thing that crumbles is hope. And when we lose hope, we enter into survival mode. And in survival mode, it's all about number one. It's all about protecting me. It's all about myself. Protecting my interest at all costs. And so love crumbles. We become an individualistic society and a person who is trying to survive and looking after number one. And he talks about that when we want to rebuild, the redemptive key of rebuilding starts from the opposite end. Often we come in and we try and inspire faith into people's lives, but often to rebuild, it's got to start with love. Because as we begin to build love and as we begin to love people, hope begins to grow. And as hope begins to grow, so does faith come. And faith comes into the lives of people. And when you think about it, what does Romans 5 verse 8 says? But God demonstrated what? His love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. The very first thing that God did for us was not come with a theological discussion about faith. He came and demonstrated love. And He calls us to do the same. Lord, as we come to Your Word tonight, we just pray that You'd speak into our hearts. And Father God, help us to grasp faith, hope, and love. And Lord, that tonight You'll minister to us. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Faith. What is faith? Faith is a personal relationship with a personal thing which is established by trust. It's a firm conviction, belief, or a confidence that we trust in. And so faith is something that we put our trust in. It's like that chair. Pete put his faith in it, was going to hold him up. It's something that we have a trust in. It's a belief. It's a firm conviction. It's a trust. In Isaiah 7 verse 9 it says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Faith is something that we put our feet on, we can stand on. It's something we can sit on and know it's going to hold us up. It's something that we have a trust in, a belief in, a confidence in, that we know, that we know, that we know. And so, you know, when the enemy comes to steal that from us, when the enemy tries to steal, he comes and the first thing he does is he tries to plant doubt. And wasn't that what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden? Has God said? And he tries to bring that doubt that brings away and takes away and robs us of our confidence, that ability to stand firm, that ability to just keep believing. He wants to come and steal it from us. You know, as we start to look at just creation and all that's around us. How did this world get here? Faith says it was created. The secular world, the secular mindset says, no, 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 it just evolved. It just happened. And so the enemy tries to plant a seed about creation and how it got here. The very next thing that he will then try to erode is, what about mankind? What about you and I? Where do we come from? How do we get here? What's our purpose in life? Because faith says, well, we're created. We've been made in God's image. There's a divine plan and purpose. But the enemy tries to say, nah, we're just a matter of time plus chance and matter. And we evolved. We're a cosmic accident. How many here do not believe they're a cosmic accident? We're a higher animal. There's no plan, there's no purpose. And of course, the next question that begins to rise is that if we believe that we're just a cosmic accident, if we don't believe that there was a plan and purpose for our lives, then how should we live? What should our lifestyle be? Of course, faith in the Bible says that we're to love our neighbour as ourselves, that we're accountable to God, and that we're created to glorify God. But if we believe that we weren't created, that we're just a cosmic accident, then there are no absolutes. If it feels good, do it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die anyway. And then looking beyond that, if we believe that there are no absolutes, we can live how we like, what about our future? What hope is there for our lives? You know, faith says that we have a hope and a future. Faith says that we were created for a purpose and God has a plan for our lives. But the secular mindset says, you're just a higher animal. You're just a cosmic accident. Success and a future depends on what you can grab and who you can stand on to get there. It's dog-eat-dog world. It's the survival of the fittest. And grab your opportunities as you can get them and don't care about anyone else. You see, faith is a foundation stone. And when we understand that, when we understand and develop that attitude and that knowledge of faith in our lives, it affects the whole way we live. It affects the whole way we live. Because faith is a foundation. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, it says that He, Jesus, is a precious cornerstone for a firm foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. A cornerstone for a firm foundation. In the Message Bible, it says, a trusting life won't topple. In the New Living, it says, it's a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes never need be shaken. The New Century Bible says that anyone who trusts in it will never be disappointed. Holman says that it's a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable. Are you unshakable tonight? Where's your foundation? What are you standing on? What are you believing in? Because if you come to faith and you know faith in your life, if you have a faith in what God has created you to be and who He's made you to be, you build upon that firm foundation. Isaiah 33 and verse 6 says that He will be the sure foundation for your times. I love that. People look and say the Bible's irrelevant. It was for people way back then. Here it says that He will be the sure foundation for your times. What's your times like? See, it doesn't matter what happens and what you go through in life. It doesn't matter whether you've been retrenched this week. It doesn't matter whether something bad has happened. He is a sure foundation for your times. It doesn't matter about the election outcome. We don't know what it is anyway. He will be the sure foundation for your times. As you develop a faith in God, it really doesn't matter what's going on around us. We know that we have a foundation that is sure. In the good word translation, it says, He will be the foundation of your future. In Matthew 7, it talks about what Jesus talked about, the foolish man who builds his life upon the rock. The winds can come, the rains can come, the storms can come. And as Pastor Dave shared this morning, they will come. But he who builds his life upon the rock stands firm. Because his life is built on a foundation. Faith is a foundation for building your life upon. Faith is so important. Faith, hope, and love. So hope, what about hope? What's he talking about here? Well, you know that hope is intrinsically linked to your future. As a matter of fact, Romans says in chapter 8 and verse 23 that hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he already has? So here we see very clearly that hope is about our future. Hope is about what's to come. Hope is about knowing that we have something that's secure and something out there. It's that Jeremiah 29 verse 11 principle. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you and to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. One of the great things about God and knowing God is that we come into this place of incredible hope, this place of knowing that we have a future in Him. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 18 to 22, we read about Abraham who modeled faith and hope. Let me just read 18 to 22 for you. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." And here we see that great combination of faith and hope. Abraham knew that it was physically impossible. It said he knew that they couldn't have children. Yet God had promised. What an awesome thing. When God gives us a promise, it's assured. It's assured. God is good as his word. God does not lie. And when God gives us a promise, we can count on it. We can bank on it. We have a future. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure, and we can believe it and stand upon it. It doesn't matter whether it seems impossible or not. Interesting, in John 3, verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whoever believes, talking about faith, whoever comes to that point of faith in him, whoever believes in him will have eternal life, a great future in him. So often they say of Christians that it's all just pie in the sky when you die. But those who live it know that it's not. It's steak on your plate while you wait. Isn't that true? But often we talked about the Christian, it's all just pie in the sky, because we're always talking about a future, what's out there. But it's true, isn't it? That when we come to God, he gives us a great future. There's a great promise out there. There's something that we can attain to and that we can move towards. We are blessed as we live and move and have our being in him, because we live with him and we have faith and we have hope. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, our future that's presently hidden from view, but faith connects us to our future. Therefore we have faith. And therefore we have hope. It goes on and it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. There's that faith and that hope. There's that certain future that we have, and we can trust in it. The Message Bible says the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. It's the firm foundation. It's a firm foundation. Faith is a firm foundation to give us a hope, to know that there is something for us out there. No matter what comes, God has a future for our life, and we can trust in him. In a world that's been eroded, where faith has been eroded, is it any wonder that we face a world that struggles with hope? I noticed during the election that Joe Hockey said that one of the things that has become obvious during this election campaign is that people in Australia have lost hope, particularly lost hope in politics and lost hope with where the nation is heading. And it's true. I remember in 1993 when I was travelling through the schools and doing a program called Face It, and we launched that in Cairns, and we travelled from Cairns down to Brisbane, and I was lecturing in the schools and presenting this presentation called Faced It. And school after school after school that I went into, teachers were saying to me that the greatest need that we have in our high schools is for young people to have hope. They talked about the fact that this up-and-coming generation has lost hope. I was in 2005 or 2006, somewhere around there, I was up in Thursday Island. And I was working with the Thursday Island people, and I met with a group of people. There was the mayor, and there was some of the politicians, there was elders and some youth workers, and they were looking at the youth needs across the Thursday Islands, and they were discussing what the issues were. And one of the things they ended up coming to as a decision was the greatest need they had in the Thursday Island was a need for hope amongst the young people. They said there was such a lack of hope amongst the youth. And in the middle of this discussion, one of the elders looked at me and he said, "What can we do to give our young people hope?" And I looked at him and said, "There's nothing you can do to give your young people hope." And they looked at me as if to say, "We brought you all this way to Thursday Island, and you're going to tell us there's nothing we can do?" And all of a sudden, all the eyes in the room were looking at me, and I knew they were looking for something further. And I said, "The reason you can't give your young people hope, and there's nothing you can do to give them hope, is because you've lost it yourself. You don't have it. You can't give away what you haven't got. You can't give people hope if you don't have it yourself." I mean, one of the exciting things, isn't it, for us as Christians, is we've got a hope. We can share it, we can give it, we can impart it. Isn't that why Paul said, or Peter said, I should say, in 1 Peter 3:15, "Set apart Christ in your heart as Lord, but always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that lieth within you." I think one of the greatest witnesses that we have in this generation is that we are a people of hope. We have a hope that resides within us. We have an excitement that we have a hope. We have a future, and we can be excited about that. You know, when I said that, all of a sudden some of the elders started to cry, and some of the leaders in that room began to sob. And they said to me, "You were right. We've lost hope." And they were trying to give something to the young people in that area that they hadn't had themselves. The great thing is, though, that we can come to that place of finding that hope and finding that faith as we come and discover the great future that God has for us. We do face an epidemic of despair. We do face in this community an epidemic of despair, and we need to bring that hope to this community. You know, suicide, I guess, is one of the symptoms of the hopelessness within our community. And I guess it could be true, and many of the young people that I've met who've been suicidal have talked about things that they've lost. One is they feel like they have no worth. Secondly, they talk about that they have no purpose. And thirdly, they'll talk about they don't have any future. Hope is intrinsically linked to our future. And when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we come to faith in Him, we discover that great hope. You know, if you're here tonight and you've not got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've not come into faith, if you've not met the Master, if you've not got that relationship with Jesus Christ, I urge you tonight to give your life to Him. Because not only do you come to faith, there is a great hope that is born in your heart and your spirit. I've always been an advocate that churches should give everybody who becomes a Christian a pair of sunglasses. You know why? Because our future's so bright, we need sunnies. Our future is so bright. We have a hope that is bright and positive. In Ephesians it says, where Paul writes and he says, "I know the hope to which He has called you." In Hebrews 6 and verse 19 it says, "We have a hope that is an anchor for the soul. It's firm and secure." The Message Bible says it's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. Friends, have you connected to the unbreakable spiritual lifeline? That hope that keeps us linked in to the Master. You know, we're getting on with the sermon because it's faith, hope, and love, and we're up to love. That's exciting. We're moving through. Don't go to sleep on me. And the greatest of these is love. It's interesting as you begin to read in 1 Corinthians 13 at the beginning of that chapter where he talks about and he challenges us about the need for love. And that if we don't have it, that everything else we do is superfluous. One of the great things we pride ourselves in the Pentecostal church is our Pentecostal distinctive of speaking in tongues. And yet he says in 13, in verse 1, he says that you can speak in tongues, but if you don't have love, you're like a sandy gong. He challenges the apostolic people. He says you can have the gift of prophecy. One of their great tenets of faith, one of their great tenets of the apostolic church is we are the prophetic church. We have prophets in our church. He said you can have all the prophets. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. He goes on and he challenges the Baptist or maybe the Lutheran as well, but he talks about teaching that you can understand all mysteries. That's the great Lutheran doctrine, isn't it? The mystery of God. They love it. I remember when I met with a Lutheran minister and we used to sit and he used to love talking about the mystery of God. I used to love hearing him talk about it. What a great understanding they have of the mystery of God, something that we often don't have. But he talks about it. You go to the Baptist church and they're great teachers. They like building their church on teaching. He says, well, that's great. If you don't have love, what's it all worth? He challenges the charismatics and he says, you can have faith that moves any mountain you like, but if you haven't got love, you've got nothing. You've missed the mark. He challenges the Salvation Army. He doesn't leave anyone, does he? He says you can be given to welfare. You can give all your money to the poor. But if you don't have love, what's the purpose of it? And I'm not sure who this one fits with. Maybe if you want to start a new denomination, here's the one that I found in this list that's not really attached to a denomination. It says, you can give your body to be burned. Martyrdom. Okay? Martyrdom. And just think about it. If you're a martyr and your name is Tom, you're only a Tom martyr. Yeah. You see, you can. It doesn't matter if you do all those things. If you don't have love, he says, what's the basis? You've missed the mark. The greatest of these is love. The greatest thing that should be driving our life is the love of God. And it should compel us. It should work within us. It should be something that we strive towards. Verse 13, these three remain, but the greatest of these is love. The next verse is chapter 14, verse 1. It says, follow the way of love. Or in the message, it says, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. The Amplified Bible says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your greatest quest. It's interesting, isn't it, when Jesus was teaching. And they came to him and there was all this theological argument that was happening amongst the Jews. And there was three schools of thought about what the greatest commandment was. Some of them believed that circumcision was the greatest commandment. A weird bunch, I tell you. Others believed the Sabbath was the greatest commandment that was ever given. And there was a third group of people who said, no, it's the commandment about sacrifice. And they said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Hoping that he would probably strengthen their school of thought. And Jesus had a way of bypassing, doesn't he, all our religiosity. God has a way of bypassing often all the ceremony and all the theology that we develop. And he cuts right to the heart and he says, no, the greatest commandment is this, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that on this hangs all the law of the prophets. He said, everything that's written in this book, all the law of the prophets, hang on that, is to love the Lord our God. The greatest of these is love. It's interesting that the second he said is like it. The second is like it. What does he mean by like it? It means that it's inclusive in it. It flows out of it. It's founded upon it. It's functional as a result of it, because it is the fruit of it. The second is like it. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, then we will love our neighbor as ourselves. These two, he said, are the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. We're called upon as Christians to love one another. That new commandment that Jesus gave after he washed the disciples' feet. And he said to them, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another. You know, the greatest single commandment that God has ever given us as the church is to love one another. And you know, it's quite interesting, isn't it? I talked about the redemptive keys when I started. And how that this person, whoever it was that talked about that, said the greatest redemptive key is to start from the bottom. Often we think the greatest evangelistic tool is faith and a lecture on faith. But he's saying, no, the greatest evangelical tool is to love. And isn't that what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The greatest thing that we need to work on, our greatest challenge, is God has given us faith. We have a faith in him. It's a growing thing. It's a growing thing. We have this great hope, and God calls us to love one another. The greatest challenge for the church, if we want to be a great witness in our community, is to learn truly how to love one another. And God makes sure that we have a challenge in that. That's why he put someone like me in the church. The challenge to learn what it is to flesh it out. Romans 5, verses 1, talks about how that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe that not only did God demonstrate his love toward us, but he's calling upon us to be Christ in the world. He's calling upon us to demonstrate his love. And I believe the greatest evangelical tool that we can develop, the greatest evangelism tool that we can develop is learning how to love one another and to love those that are outside. Because as we love one another, as we truly learn how to love one another, it rekindles hope. The fastest way to build hope in someone's life is to love them. And as hope grows, so does faith. Father, we thank you because you're an awesome God. We thank you that you've called us to faith, hope and love. Lord, help us as your people to develop and to grow in love. And Lord, if there be those here tonight who've never experienced your love, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would discover your love. They would discover that you love them so much and you have a plan and a future for them, because we ask it in your name. Amen.